Hello, this is Alan Kane. Today's message is entitled, What Do You Want in Your Ears? I hope you enjoy it.
When you hear the Word of God, either through preaching or on the radio or in your time in the Scripture and daily devotions, I want you to honestly ask yourself that question right now. Putting everything else aside in your mind, what you got to do this afternoon, what you're doing right now, or whatever it may be. What do I want when I come into the house of God or come in the presence of the Word of God? What do I really expect to happen? What do I want to happen? What do I want? What do I need to happen when I hear the Word of God? I want you to begin to wrestle with that question. We're going to address that today. And then I want you to begin to ask a second set of questions. What does God expect when I hear His Word? What does He want from this time together? What does He need from this time together? This last week, I received another email from my dad. He forwarded some to me from a gentleman named Joel Rosenberg, who is a Christian Jew. He came out of Judaism and accepted Christ the Savior. He is getting ready for a seminar in June that we may try to get streamed and watch on video. It's called epiconference.com, I think. And he is has a gentleman who used to be a terrorist, a Muslim terrorist, who's also come to Christ and is sharing what's going on in the world. And he thinks we're really close to the end times, and he talks about some of those issues. And so last week, Joel Rosenberg sent out another email that had two interesting sides to the times that he believes we're living in. He believes we're in the end of this age. And one thing he did talk about was, again, last week, the leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad, had said that they plan on building two more nuclear reactors, and once again during that speech he called for the annihilation of Israel. You know, it's no surprise. People seem surprised when they find out that Iran would even say something like that. He says it all the time. Their goal is to wipe out, and they're going to start two new plants that produce uranium. And so on one side of the coin, we continue to see the escalation of the end of the age, I think, in the Middle East, and that we should always be watching the Middle East. We've talked about that. But on the other side of the issue is that there have been more Iranian Muslims come to Christ in the last few years than in the last 14 centuries. Now, that's kind of hard to believe. We never hear about that, do we? There has been an incredible turning to Jesus Christ as Savior in Iran in the last few years. And there's a gentleman here in the United States that is really pushing that. He is heard on satellite radio in Iran all the time. His life is probably not long for this world because of that. But there have been more Christians in the last few years come to Christ in Iran than in the last 14 centuries. I think that's amazing. We also, in our denomination, have made contact with a group in Pakistan, also Muslims coming out of the Islamic religion to come to Jesus Christ. And we've been in contact with them and working with them and helping them to do that. I just think both those things are a sign of the times we live in. That we are, I think, close to the end of the age. We at least are closer than we were last week, right? Something like that. Mason, get up here and preach. So, and we're closer. We have to be closer. But I think we're in our generation, or our kids' generation, could very well hear the trumpet blast with their ears and see Christ come and stand on the Mount of Olives. But even if it's not the case, we always need to be doing the same things. But I think we're in the end. Scripture says two things are going to happen. One, we will see the nations coming against Israel. All nations, it says. And I see, even now, and our government's been doing this for quite a while, slowly backing off from Israel. And it continues. And the rest of the world is continuing to mount up forces against Israel. And so we have those things taking place. On the other side of the coin, Scripture also says that there will be a revival in the last days. It'll be a revival. I don't think it'll be a large revival as maybe in times past, but there will be this kind of final outpouring of the Spirit as God makes one last call to this world to come into relationship with Him, as we're seeing take place in Iran right now, with so many Christians coming to faith, Muslims coming to faith in Christianity. So if indeed we're in the end times, and even if we're not, this passage we're going to share has great merit to us. And I want you to look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The title of my message is, What Do You Want in Your Ears? And it comes from this passage here, 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be of sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says a time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore and want to get their ears tickled. When some versions say their ears will itch for somebody to tell them what they want to hear, not what the actual Word of God is. Scriptures, if you were to put others together, we don't have time to do it all today, but it suggests that in this last time there will be just so little faith left on the earth. And the last time they will come and they will follow doctrines of demons and mythologies and not follow the things of the Word of God. And so if we see the events, and I see it everywhere, pulling together this coming of Christ, this monumentous event, and then it says here that in those last days there will become a time when men will not want to hear the Word of God. Instead, they want their ears tickled to meet their own desires. They will not endure sound doctrine. I ask the question, what do you want in your ears? And I ask the question to start the sermon today. What do you really expect to happen when you come, and since we're here today, in this setting, and you hear the Word of God? What do you want to hear? What do you expect to hear? And what do you expect to be the result of what you hear? I want you to wrestle with some very hard questions today. Do you want your ears itched or tickled? I'm not going to do that for you, by the way. Physically or metaphorically. But what do you want? Do you want to come? And there are many, I think, who do want to come. They want to sit and they just want to be patted on the head and tell them everything's all right and they're okay and we're okay and we're all okay and God loves us and doesn't demand much of us at all, and we leave and we feel upbeat and charged and ready to go. There's nothing wrong with feeling upbeat and charged and ready to go, but sometimes that's all people want. They want to hear what they're already good at. I've determined, by the way, that some preachers, as well as people, only like certain kind of sermons. They want to hear the ones they've already got figured out, and they want to preach the ones they already got figured out. Because it doesn't require anything of the preacher or anything of the hearer. So tell me what I already know and what I already do, because that makes me feel better about who I am. But when it goes to the challenge in our lives, like I shared last week, and I was having a hard time praying because God needed me to deal with some issues in my life, and I didn't want to deal with it. I hate when He meddles in my life. I just want to meddle in yours. I don't want to be meddled in mine. But that's what God needs from us. I want to hear God's voice, hear it clearly, no matter what that voice is. And that's the hard part. And my question to you is, what do we really want when we're sitting here and we open the Word of God and you hear my voice, or you hear the preacher on the radio, or you read the Word yourself at home? Do we really want to hear the Word of God, no matter what that means for us? We should. We should want that. But I'm afraid we don't always. We want to be told we're all right and not have to deal with maybe some harder issues of our life. And Paul is worried about this. He says a time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. I just, I want to hear you tell me what I'm doing is okay. He says, they'll find for themselves teachers and preachers who will tell them that their own desires are fine. That's the practical application of this passage. Just tell me what I'm doing is all right. That's all I want from you. We'll find us some teachers. We'll hire us ones that will tell us what we want to hear. And it is real tempting, whether we think that that's what we're doing intellectually or not, it's real tempting to want that. We don't really want God to start messing with us in the places of our life that are messy. But I'm telling you, on behalf of Paul and the God that inspired him, that I'm asking you to want to hear clearly the voice of God in your ear, no matter what it is, whether it will absolutely turn you upside down or not. To say, I want to hear God, no matter what that is. And see, you're already resisting that, as I do, because I know as soon as I say that, Lord, you tell me anything you want, and I'll do it, you know we're all going to go to Zimbabwe, don't you? Or Haiti, or Philippines, or somewhere that maybe we don't want to go. I want you to think about, what's the option? What is the other option? Not know what God wants from us and live in that? I want to challenge you to really wrestle with this issue in your life. Do I really want to hear from God about my life and my relationship with Him? Paul says in this passage we're just looking at that the Word of God is meant to shape us and sometimes reshape us. Go back up earlier in the passage. He's telling this young pastor, Timothy, you know, be ready in season, out of season. Verse 2, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove is the same kind of word where we get convict. Part of the purpose of the Word of God from the pulpit or just from the Bible itself, as he tells us, young pastor, with that Word of God, you are to convict people of their sin. That's getting less and less popular. To convict people of their sin. You know, there are some that don't want to go to any church where they really talk about sin. They want to go to a church where they talk about positive thinking. And if you all, you know, God calls us to positive thinking and anything's possible. And that's all you hear sometimes. But Paul, who was under the inspiration of God, telling this young pastor, you need to preach in such a way as it will convict of sin. And we don't want to be convicted. We don't want to hear about our sin sometimes. We want to be told it's okay. And Paul says, no, it's not. My question is that what you're looking for when you come here? Or when you go into the Word yourself? Are you wanting to get honestly convicted about what's going on in your life, in your relationship with Father? One man wrote, the road to perfection lies through many disgusts. In other words, we got to get disgusted about our sin and where we are if we're going to find more and more perfection. The role of the Word and the preaching in part is to let you know where you really are before God, where you really are before God. That's what conviction is about. Not judgment and shame, but being convicted, saying, you know what, I'm not everything I need to be. And again, is that really what you want when you come here? Since we're in this setting, I'm going to keep talking about here. Do we really want to find out where we really are in our relationship to God? Are we happy with our ignorance? There's a gentleman that uses this line in his evangelism. He says, if what you believed about your relationship with God was wrong, would you want to know? What you believed was wrong, would you want to know that? And you'll be amazed at the answers he gets. A lot of times they say, no. If I'm wrong about what I believe, I really don't want to know. Really? I ask again, what is the other option? If what you believe about your relationship with God was wrong, would you want to know? And they say, no, I don't want to. Then you're fine with your relationship being broken with God. What is the ultimate end of that? Not good. Now or then. And yet many people, if they found out what they believe was wrong, they really wouldn't want to know about it. We must be willing to be told we're wrong in change. I don't like it any more than you do. As I said last Sunday, Saturday night, kneeling there praying, wanting to get my work done, and God kept telling me, no, you're not going to get it done until you get these other things fixed. And as I said, I got a little frustrated with him, and I said it out loud, and you're fine. I got up and wrote the letters I needed to write to some people. I don't like it any more than you do. When God tells me, as I get ready to preach on forgiveness, that I haven't forgiven somebody, and he brings up the name, I don't want to forgive him. I like my anger. Do we really want to know? Do we really want to know? We must be willing to be told we're wrong and to change. Jesus in Matthew 5:4, we're not going to turn there. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's kind of a strange thing. Blessed are those who cry. Well, how do we get blessed from crying and weeping? I think if you study that passage and get the context of what he's talking about, most scholars believe, and I agree, that mourning is over our own sin. Blessed are those who recognize how wrong they are and where they are not with God, and they weep over that because they shall be comforted and brought back into relationship. Blessed are those who weep over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Most people don't weep over their sin. That's just the way it is. And Paul says that the purpose of hearing the Word of God is that we hear from Him and we change as a result. He says, so preach in such a way as to convict, Timothy. Convict them of their sins. And you of your sins as well. And then he says, rebuke. Another positive, uplifting word from preaching. Rebuke. It even sounds bad, doesn't it? Is that what you're looking for when you come to preach, hear preaching, or look into the Word of God? To be rebuked? Rebuke means a strong disapproval. The courage to say, that is wrong. We can't do that anymore. You know how many troubles could be stopped if one was willing to confront and the other was willing to listen from the Word of God and obey? There's so much damage done. So much damage done to families and individuals and lives because they refuse to listen to the Word of God and change the sin that they're in. But it must be done. But it must be done as one sinner to another. When I rebuke or when you rebuke and confront somebody about what they're doing is wrong, it should not be that I'm righteous and you're a sinner. It should be, here's one sinner talking to another sinner, that what I see here is destructive and wrong. The Word of God says that what you're doing is wrong. And I'm a sinner too, and how can we help each other to get better? But rebuking is part of what the Word of God is intended to do. It's to convict and to rebuke if necessary. And I ask you the question again, are you willing to be rebuked from the Word of God? Not from me, but from the Word of God. Because I can be wrong. But what about the Word of God? Are you willing to be convicted and rebuked if necessary? And now we get to the better stuff. The last one is exhort. You think, what does that mean? I don't know. It's a cool word, though. It's got an X in it. No. Exhort is a fancy word to encourage. So you convict and you rebuke if necessary, but you also encourage. Is that what you're looking for? And most Christians say, yes, that's what I'm looking for. When I come to hear the Word of God, is I want to be encouraged. And rightly so. Paul says that is the purpose, one of the purposes of the Word of God in your preaching, is to change us and shape us through encouragement. But let's not forget, conviction and rebuking is also a part of that process. And that we need to be willing to let all that come into our ears. And not say, you know what, I just want my ears tickled, I want them itched, I don't. Just tell me that my desires and what I'm doing is okay. Because that's what I really want. That's not what God wants from us. You really want to hear what Father has to say about your life. Ponder. Let the Spirit of God work on that. Do you really want to hear what Father has to say about your life? If not, then that's the first thing you need to wrestle with. Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really want to hear what you have to say about my life. Because I probably already got a good idea what that is. And if I don't want to hear it, that's my first problem. Help me to deal with that. Help me to want to hear what you have to say about my life. I want some questions for you again. If you're wrong, would you want to know? I skipped over a couple passages I want to look at here real quick. It's not just the hearer. It's also the speaker. And this is what got me on the subject this week is, in fact, if you got just a second, turn to Jeremiah 23 for a moment. I was reading this in devotions one morning. Sometimes I read through a section. Sometimes I just open the Bible and see if God's got something to tell me. And it fell open to Jeremiah chapter 3. And I started wrestling with that. Because the pastor can also be on the wrong side of this. I know I have been. You know, sometimes we don't want to hear what God really has to say. And sometimes as a pastor, I don't really want to say what God wants me to. Because I don't want to convict and rebuke because it might offend you. And I don't want you to be offended by me. I want you to like me. I want you to be happy with me. I want you to love me. Would you just please love me? No, I'm just kidding. And it's a danger for the pastor too, for the speaker of the Word of God, to be on the other side of that coin, to be afraid to say the Word of God in boldness. Because we want to be pleasers of men, not pleasers of God sometimes, and that's reality. And as I got to Jeremiah chapter 23, here's Jeremiah, the real prophet of God, frustrated and broken over the other prophets and priests of God who were doing what Paul was warning Timothy not to let happen. Look at Jeremiah 23. He says, Jeremiah says, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Verse 10. "For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns," there's that word, "because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up, their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths. They will be driven away from the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year for their punishment." Jeremiah says that the land is full of adultery. Sin, in other words. There's sin going on and the prophets are not stopping it. In fact, he says, the prophets are involved in it. Look at this other passage, the same chapter, verse 14. "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery among them, and walking in falsehood," and here it is, "and they strengthen the hands of the evildoers, so that no one is turned back from their wickedness. All of them become to me like Sodom, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah." So not only do I see the prophets themselves and the priests committing adulteries, they are strengthening the hands that were doing evil. In other words, they are itching and tickling the ears of their hearer. Their people are involved in sin, and these prophets are strengthening in them in that by saying, "It's okay. It's okay. God still loves you. It's all right in God's sight." And they go, "How'd you get that from that passage?" It says it itself. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. "They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart," remember, Paul says they want teachers to hear, teach them their own desires. He says, "they walk in the stubbornness of their own heart. They say, 'Calamity will not come on you.' But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should hear his word?" We find out that's exactly what they're doing. And they're telling him their sin's okay. Your sin's fine in your sin. There will no calamity will come on you. There'll be no peace. You'll have peace. Don't worry about it. And God, in the rest of this passage, calls them down and says that he will bring judgment on them. He says they will not turn the people back from their wicked ways, verse 22. Do you want to be those people? Do I want to be that preacher who's afraid to tell the truth that it may offend? I don't want to be the preacher afraid, and I don't want you to be the hearer who is afraid to hear it. And so what I'm asking is something from both of us today, that you would have the courage to say, "I will hear whatever God has to say to me, whether for good or ill, in my opinion anyway, if he's speaking, it's for our good. But whether it means a big change for me, and I don't want to be brave enough to say it, and all of us to hear it, including myself. So I ask the question again. If you were wrong, would you want to know? Would you want to know? I want to look at one last passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Paul says that the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. One of the great ways to study Scripture is to, if there's a phrase you're concerned about, see if that same teacher or author used it somewhere else and explained it himself. Well, he does. He says they will not endure sound teaching. Well, we find that same phrase come up in the same set of books in 1 Timothy. Paul lists some of those things. And these are certainly not all of them. In fact, he says these aren't all of them. But here's part of a list of what he says people need to hear and not get their ears tickled that these things are okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's what we should ask. If we should hear the truth, what is the truth? 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane. And here is a list. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else, meaning that there's more than this list, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. He lists some of these immoral things taking place in the world then and in the world now. He says these are contrary to sound teaching. And then he says in the second book letter he wrote to them, there will come a time when your people will not want to hear that those things are wrong. And they will find for themselves teachers to tell them that that's okay. And Paul says it is not okay. It is not okay. Again, if you were wrong, would you want to know? Another question, do you really want the truth? Another one, would you change if you knew you were wrong? And why would you change? Because motivation is important. We want to be in a place of blessing with God. We want the kingdom when it comes. I guess the actual question is all summed up as comes to this, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have a teachable spirit? One of the best things we can ever have with God is to say, Lord, if I'm wrong, tell me and I'll change it. That's a teachable spirit. That's one reason David was blessed by God. Not that David was perfect, but he was teachable. And he would correct when he was wrong. What do you want in your ears? What do you want in your ears? I hope it is a clear voice of God speaking His truth.
You've been listening to What Do You Want in Your Ears? A ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.